Hey, second time around wouldn't be bad, right? A replay. All right, good morning, everybody. Great job, worship team. I just love your heart and just bringing us in the presence of God. Such an amazing thing. Thank you, Skylar and team, for everything you're doing. And I love that those final words, I think, were spot on. Let's keep that attitude of worship all the time. And I know that's easier said than done some days, but if our hearts are inclined towards the Lord, even just day to day, we can kind of have an attitude of worship and thanks to God for what he's done in our lives. So it's always important to remember. So anyway, I'm kicking off our series on Tell the World. And of course, this is piggybacking off the final words, or some of the final words Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew 28. Says, go tell the world. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And of course, for the next several weeks. And so I think it's going to be just a great refresh, great remind, great whatever, to really kind of encourage us to say, you know what, we can do this. We can go out. This message is still relevant. It's still something we need to share and to do. And in this day and age, just as much as it was 2,000 years ago. And so we should just go out and just really share our hearts and what Jesus has done in our lives. And so, but oftentimes when I think about this topic, sometimes when we're, trying to talk to somebody about this, right? Sometimes it gets lost in translation, and we're missing each other, right? You know, we're trying to say something, they're not understanding, or maybe they don't get the change in your life, all those things. And probably the most epic, funny comic sketch that's ever been probably done, Abbott and Costello, right? Who's on first? That just popped in my mind, so I thought, what the heck, we'll play it for this morning, so let's go ahead. You can't help but laugh, that's such a classic skit, but I think sometimes that's kind of how it is, isn't it? When we're trying to talk to people, who's on first? Oh, I don't know, who, right? We're missing each other, there's a miscommunication, we're just not understanding each other. And so I thought of that, I thought it was just a funny skit, a reminder, this is probably one of the most timeless ones out there. But anyway, so we're talking about Tell the World. And as I said, Matthew 28 is the primary passage, of course, behind this. And so let me go ahead and read it to us this morning. He said, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so a very familiar passage. But as I was thinking about this morning, I thought, you know, oftentimes when we think about this topic in particular, it becomes very intimidating. And we can get bogged down because we're not sure how to approach things or how do we talk to somebody and what's that look like? And we've talked about a lot of ideas before and how do we do this? And so I think really at the heart of this, Jesus' intent, for it was never to be intimidating or cause us to be bogged down, or I think it was really, and this is Chad's perspective, be kind of a natural part of who we are. Now, not to say that it would be easy all the time, of course, because, you know, some people are just hostile and they don't want to hear it. So I'm not dismissing that. But I think that the point here is at least I think what God wants us to do is have this kind of reemerge as kind of a normal part of who we are in our day-to-day. It's always something that's in our calculations as we just go about our day, as we're engaging with our friends and family, topics come up, issues are out there, and we get a chance to just share our thoughts and our heart and our opinion, our testimony about whatever God's doing in our lives, and it just really showing the gospel in just real, genuine, down-to-earth ways. This shouldn't feel like every time we start to speak and we're like a plant, we're like an alien from outer space. You know, we get those looks, don't we? Sometimes we're like, who are you? What is this? I don't get what you're saying. And so I think it's meant to really, truly just be a part of who we are and hopefully something ongoing and natural part of our lives. And so, but obviously this is tough to do, isn't it? And I was thinking of older days back when. And one of the videos I play for my religion students, we play a God in America series video, and it's really cool. It goes to the history of religion in the U.S., and one of the notable parts is really cool back, 40s, 50s, 60s, when Billy Graham's crusades really kicked off. and they were just tremendously successful from LA to New York. Hundreds of thousands would come to hear the gospel message from Billy Graham. I know later, tent revivals would emerge, and I think even predates Billy Graham. Tent revivals, people would come, you know, from every part of the countryside and in the area to hear the good news, the words from the traveling preacher that would come. And one thing I think that set that part a time that's different in our time today is the fact that really the culture in and of itself was very much immersed in a Judeo-Christian worldview, if you know what that means. I mean, it was just part of who they were. It's part of what society was. So it wasn't a foreign idea that was just coming from the outside in. It was just kind of the normal talk of the day, you know. People would go, even if they weren't believers or they're agnostic or atheist, understood the culture was very much Judeo-Christian. That's just how it was back in the day. And so it was easier to bring those messages because some people have something to connect to or relate to. Are you following me there? We weren't missing each other in translation like that funny skit. They were totally misunderstanding each other. Back in that time, they had a clear, they knew the talk, they knew the speak because they were immersed in society that was normal, right? And even, like I said, even the unbelievers had an idea or kind of a sense of what this basic Christian message was. But sadly, I don't know if we live there anymore. We're not living in those times. And so as I was thinking about this morning, I was really thinking, how do we really dial into the crux of the matter? Or really kind of understand a little bit better our starting point? And that's really key because we have to, first of all, understand that culture's changed. People don't hear, they're not speaking the same language as we do. Right? Most of us here are, of course, speaking English. We understand that. We live in the same American culture in terms of way of life that we're all familiar with. But in terms of our ideas and our worldviews, there's quite the contrast out there, unlike any time really in history. And so, you know, back in that era, it really was a privileged time because, as I said, they had that kind of unique commonality of that worldview, but now we no longer have that. And so I did a little looking, and I found, anybody familiar with the Pew Research Institute? They do a lot of research studies out there, and it just kind of targeting, you know, kind of Christian life in the U.S. and what that looks like. And so I pulled a few statistics out, and I think you'll find them very, very interesting. Now, that's so small. I think you might be able to read it from the back, okay? But I'm going to go ahead and read through this. And so just little snippets from this article, and I think they're really telling in terms of where religion plays in society. So that first one there says, talks about self-identified Christians make up 63% of the U.S. population in 2021, down from 75% a decade ago. And this kind of leads off the article, by the way. This is what the first little main headline there. And go on to say, the secularization shifts evident in American society so far in the 21st century show no signs of slowing. The latest Pew Research Center survey of the religious composition of the United States finds the religiously unaffiliated share of the public is about 6% points higher than it was 5 years ago and 10 points higher than a decade ago. The article goes on to say, currently about 3 in 10 U.S. adults, 29%, are religious nuns. And that's kind of a brand new category, by the way, or last few years. And I don't know if you've heard that before, but this concept of nuns. Okay, we'll go on. So nuns, people who describe themselves as atheists, agnostics, or nothing in particular. When asked about their religious identity, Christians now outnumber religious nuns by a ratio of a little more than 2 to 1. In 2007, when the center began asking its current question about religious identity, Christians outnumbered nuns by almost 5 to 1. So you can see the shift, right? And then here's one more quote. In the study, it says that asked the respondents how often they pray and how important religion is in their life. Today, fewer than half of U.S. adults, 45%, say they pray on a daily basis. By contrast, nearly 6 in 10, 58%, reported praying daily in the 2007 religious landscape study, as did 55% in the 2014 landscape study. Roughly one-third of U.S. adults, 32%, now say they seldom or never pray, up from 18% who said this in 2007. You following me there? This is a bit sobering, isn't it? But key is kind of knowing where we're at. If we're going to know where we're going to go, we need to know where we're at. We really do. We can't be blind to the reality of what's going on around us. We know, have to know, recognize that we live in an increasingly secular culture. Okay? And so, meaning it doesn't share the same religious identity it did, several decades ago, or even generations ago. It's different. It's okay. And I don't want you to walk out of here like, oh, discouraged, this is terrible, this is horrible. Bottom line, people still need Jesus. Nothing's changed here. We know the message can go forth even in the midst of a culture that sometimes seems very, very hostile to Christianity in general. But here's the thing, and this is the key. They might be most of this hostility is typically towards organized religion and such. And this is what I hear quite often in my classroom when we're talking about religion. It's honestly targeted towards, say, religious groups or religious leaders or religious, it's the institutional piece. That seems to be the primary issue of concern. Most people admire, look up to, and recognize Jesus as an authoritative religious figure in history. They do. But it's how he's being presented. It's how we're making him accessible. And somewhere along the way, it's been missed. There's been a disconnect between us and culture. And so we have to change. We have to shift. And how we are doing this, we have to make the gospel accessible. We have to make the gospel accessible to those around us. Remember, we've changed. We're not speaking the same language. We're not. And so how do we make that shift? How do we make that turn? And I have some great, reading this book, we're actually using as a backdrop for some of, or at least some of the information related to this study. It's a great book. It's Alvin Reed. It's the Evangelism Handbook. It's actually a book I've used to teach out of to my HBC students over at First Church. And it's a great book. It's very thorough, goes through a lot of methods and means of evangelism, what it is, and so on. And he gives some really, really great tips. And I think this is very powerful and helpful for us. And so one of the key ones he talks about is shifting our the mission, creating a missional mindset. A missional mindset, okay? And essentially what that is relating to is the fact that we need to begin to no longer, obviously, as our culture has changed, we need to change. And let me just back up for a second. Many of the history of our early missionaries, when they would go over to different parts of the world, this is, hundreds of years ago, and oftentimes their approach would be to basically take their culture and context, of life and transplant it over into that other culture and context and try to remake. Say, it'd be like taking our American culture norms and, standards of morality and all those things and transplanting it into, say, the Middle East or India or China or whatever the case may be. What they realized, it just didn't work out really well because that's not the culture they were in. Those weren't the norms they were used to. And so what they did, they began to shift and say, wait a minute. We know the gospel is for everyone. And so that message doesn't change, but we have to bring it to, it's accessible to that, what? Culture. So what they would do, they begin to integrate their lives, their day-to-day coming and going, right? Maybe the jobs that they would do in those countries, how they would interact with the people there. They would assimilate themselves to the culture and begin to share the gospel message because they knew what? It was universal and could impact anybody from around the world. And that's absolutely true because, by the way, Christianity is one of the most diverse religions in the world, meaning diverse, it has the most diversity in it. From people from every walk of life, from Japan to India to China to Asia you go down the list. It's amazing. So it's universal. So these early missionaries had to make the shift. They had to make the shift. Trying to transplant American ideas to the middle of China didn't work. They had to make the shift. And so do we. All right. So let me read out of page 6 in the book. And it's talking about this missional mindset. I think it's a good quote. So stay with me, follow along. It's a little bit wordy, so forgive me for that. But in its simplest form, the term missional is the noun missionary modified to be an adjective. Missional churches do what missionaries do regardless of the context. If they do what missionaries do, is study and learn language, become part of the culture, proclaim the good news, be the presence of Christ, and contextualize biblical life and church for that culture, they are missional churches. You following me there? Skyler's excited about this because he's got that missionary heart, right? And so, but that's the heart we kind of have to shift. We got to understand our culture. We got to understand our context. And we have to understand the language. And now it sounds really odd when we're talking about speaking to fellow English speakers in an American culture. That sounds really strange, doesn't it? But we have to make the shift. Because as you saw by the stats, we know where we're at, right? We're not speaking the same language anymore. There's increased decline in religious practice, prayer, and so on. And so therefore, we have to make the shift with it. And I think this missional mindset is a fantastic way to begin to think differently about how we approach this idea of what? Telling the world. All right. So as we do this, you know, Ed Stetzer and Mike Dodson, who have contributed to this book, give us a few marks of what, say, a missional church might look like. Okay, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these, but again, I'm just kind of giving you a little bit of info into kind of what marks out, a missional church. And so the first thing is here, and I don't believe I did not include this on the slide, so I'll go with this. All right, the first thing is they say missional churches essentially are deeply entrenched in their communities. They're not focused on their facilities, but on living, demonstrating, and offering biblical community to the lost world. We're entrenched in our communities. We're part of, integrated in. We're accessible to the outside world. We're not isolated. We're not a bubble. And hopefully, and this is how everybody's perception is different, right? But hopefully we're very welcoming. That's how we do it. We engage the communities. Our outreach stuff that we do is a fantastic means of living this out because we're now accessible. We're a part of the community. We're not our own little bubble doing our own thing, but in fact, we're giving back in all sorts of ways. That May Day thing that we're going to do next week, exactly that. We're getting into our communities. We're outreaching out. We're saying, we're here. That's key. So that's the first one. So we're doing that well. The second thing is they use the word indigenous, all right? But this is interesting. You see, the means simply taking root in the soil of their society and reflecting appropriately their culture. They know how hard this is for established churches since they already have a culture of their own and find it hard to change when that they find meaningful no longer communicates or what they believe no longer fully meaningful communicates to the changing community around them. So do we know what's going on around us in our community? Do we know, how are we becoming more, again, kind of piggybacking off that first idea, are we really paying attention and are we listening to the people around us? And we're willing to change and adopt our ways and our methods and how we do this. And then ultimately, the last thing they say here, in a missional church, biblical preaching, discipleship, baptism, and other functions are vital. But worship style, evangelistic methods, attire, service times, locations, and other matters are determined by their effectiveness. And it's kind of dialing into how are we, you know, a little more specifically, what does it look like? What are our services doing to be effective and impactful to those around us? So just a few snippets there, but I think that was interesting, but ways that we can just try to be intentionally more missional. All right. Now, Jaina and I were watching this movie the other day on Netflix. Anybody watch Netflix? Probably a lot of you. And the movie is Marry Me. It's the one they put on, Jennifer Lopez and Owen Wilson. I don't know if you're into those types of shows. I won't describe the whole scene, but her little quote just stuck out to me. She said in the movie, Jennifer Lopez, the great philosopher, Jennifer Lopez, right? Pop culture figure, I don't know. Obviously, it's Jennifer Lopez, right? Everybody knows who she is. But what did she say in this movie? And I think this is fitting for her this morning, or at least a little bit to think about. She said, if you want something different, you have to do something different. If you want something different, you have to do something different. And I think that's something we need to begin to really process in our minds. And it doesn't necessarily mean, per se, that everything we're doing is wrong, because that's what we assume immediately. Well, we're just doing it all wrong. We need to shift everything and go another direction. Well, maybe some areas we do, maybe some areas we don't. I don't know. But these are things we have to think about. But if we want something different, we have to do something different. This is not only corporate, right? Us, all of us, and you, Justin Hibbs, you, Gary Giuffredi, you, Dave. I can't see anybody, by the way. I barely can see you. You're like little blurry blobs out there. Patty, Kathy, Tina, go down the list, right? We have to think about, what do we need to do? If we want something different, we have to do something different. Okay. Now, one thing about it, when you think of a mission mindset, and we go down to Tijuana, I remember we went to Cambodia a few years ago. It's remarkable, the amazing shift, or your capacity to do ministry and share your faith and do stuff. It's crazy. It's all of a sudden you become the greatest evangelist of all time. Am I saying that wrong? Don't you feel that sometimes when you go to another country? You just feel like you can dive in and go without any hidden inhibitions? I mean, I felt that. It's strange. You go to another part of the world and you're like, wow. You're not afraid. You're walking down the street and you're praying for people. I mean, I remember we had those homeless people we were feeding in Tijuana and we're talking to them. I had no qualms going up to those guys and talking to them about faith. None. Now, granted, we were there to do ministry, so it was an easy open door, yes. But it was just something about being outside. Why is it easier there and not here when we have a lot more in common with our peers and our family members and such? Why is that? I don't understand that. This is more a rhetorical question here. Why is that? We can go somewhere else around the world and seem to have an easier time with this and come home and then we're just like, zip. I mean, isn't that it? That's so true. I don't know. That's just the example I came up with, but I just thought, golly, that's something we need to think about. All right. So we have to start this process. We have to kind of shift to more of a missional mindset. But I love the fact that, he brings out, this can, again, not to be discouraging, but there's some things we can know, and he brings these out. So hopefully you can read those okay. All right. So things we do know. What we do know. Men and women, young and old, need Jesus. Bottom line, they need Him. We need Him. We know the world needs Jesus. There's no question about that. That's why we're here. This is why we do what we do. We need Him. The second thing, and this is important, and I don't think we get this one. We might not think so, but people are ready to respond. People are ready to respond. I don't know how many students I've had this year, I maybe mentioned this a few sermons ago, that are absolutely, incredibly discouraged, depressed. I've had probably half a dozen reach out to me saying, hey, I've been having mental health issues. And, could you give me a little slack, a little slack on some of my coursework and such. And they'll send me a doctor's note. And it's, people are ready to respond because people's hearts need free. People's minds need something in them other than their own voices of negativity and depression and anxiety. They are searching for something. They are searching for something without question. So they're ready to respond. Third thing is, we are called to share the gospel. Bottom line. There was part of me, when you're preaching this, when I was thinking about this very thing, I thought, I'm going to preach the sermon from the seat and then have you guys stand on the stage. Because sometimes what happens is we get lopsided. You're out here, I'm up here, and I'm the professional. Whatever that. I'm the professional speaker. I come up here and do my thing. I'm the pastor. And it's like, is he really authentic? That's his job and stuff. Because I know people think that. And some people, pastors, are might that way. They're disingenuous. They're just trying to sell somebody something, right? But here's the thing. We got to shift our thinking because we're called to evangelize. you're called to stand up here and be up front. Not in this thing, right? You know, but be up front, at the forefront of taking this message out and telling the world. We're all called to evangelize, period. We're all ministers, period. That's, I mean, we know this, but we got the tables turned. Let's change that around. The gospel is the greatest message that goes without saying. We don't even have to elaborate on that. How we approach the go needs to change. How we approach the go needs to change. Hence the missional mindset. And the last thing here is we must understand our culture. We must understand our culture. We need to get to know it more. And if I have a chance to speak again, which I'm guessing I will, I'm going to try to take that on a little bit more and dissect that and what that looks like. Because that's such an important thing. All right. All right, so what do we do? Okay, in 6 to 8 weeks, you'll be finally prepared to go share your faith. God, it just, this isn't a step program. This isn't a formula, people. This is not. And we're going to give you lots of tips and tricks and give you some insight on how to kind of think about these things. We just go. There's no time to waste here. We don't have to wait 6 to 8 weeks to get, you know, backfilled. Okay, now I'm psyched up. I'm ready to go. I'm going to go out and share my faith. You guys are already equipped. You already are. All we're doing is trying to enhance and reinvigorate and encourage you to begin to use those gifts, use what you're equipped with to go out and share. That's it. That's all we're doing. There's no great formula to this. There's some good ways and bad ways to go about it, which we'll talk about. There's no formula. You just got to get started. We just got to get started. So two things just to wrap things up, just to highlight this point. The first one is talking about Ananias. Does anybody know who Ananias is? Who's Ananias? Just random biblical character. I'm just throwing, I don't want to put anybody, oh my God, I don't know. You're thinking, I don't know who that is. I'm going to sound really dumb if I don't know that. If you don't, that's okay, because often Ananias is overlooked, I think. When you're reading this passage, we're usually in Acts here, it's talking about Paul's conversion. The Apostle Paul. How many of you know Paul? I hope you know who Paul is. If you don't, let's talk about it. But, and Ananias, man, fearless. Fearless. Because here's the thing, that first thing, when we get to go get started, the first thing that popped into my mind, we are scared to death. And you name it, for a myriad of reasons, we're scared. And we're rejected, they're going to look down on us, they won't be friends anymore, maybe they're going to be really hostile, you know, get angry, you know, all the things. So there's a fear factor. You remember that TV show, The Fear Factor? Some of you guys wouldn't be old enough for that, but maybe Fear Factor, Justin's nodding his head. When they'd sit in this box and they would unleash all these snakes and bugs. It was Joe Rogan, I think, that hosted that show. And that's for a lot of us sharing the gospels of Fear Factor. Oh no, what's going to happen? I mean, that really is, and it's very true, and I'm not trying to be overly funny here. Well, I am, I guess. But the point is, fear is a big hurdle. And here in this scene, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but Ananias, Paul has his Damascus Road experience. If you're not familiar with that, look it up. Look it up. Paul has his Damascus Road. Jesus meets him on the road and says, you know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Whoa, he's blown away. So Paul goes into Damascus, and God speaks to Ananias and says, Ananias, I want you to go pray for Paul. And it's like, are you nuts? This guy is crazy. And he was persecuting, giving his thumbs up to have Christians killed. He knew who this guy was. His reputation preceded him. Guess what he did? He listened. And he went. I mean, we saw he put up a little bit of a fight there with God. Yeah, God, are you sure about this? I'm not so sure. He just listened and he went. He didn't let that fear control what God had called him to do. as we shouldn't either. Easier said than done, I know. But that's usually the first thing that trips us up. And the second thing, and by the way, these are things that just came to my mind. There could be a million of these examples in terms of just getting started and getting out there. The second thing is, but there is no way. Have you ever thought about that friend group or those people you hang out with? And you're like, there's no way. They are not going to buy into this at all. Because you already know some of their history and viewpoints about faith. And they'll tell you, they're not afraid. Say, that's Christianity. That's a joke. It's silly. It's made up. The Bible's scripture's not true. You know, it's they'll give a myriad of, you know, some very intellectual, interesting, fascinating. You know, I hear a lot of this from students, by the way, who will give articulate some very, very well thought out reasons why faith is a joke. And so you think to yourself, when you come, that person's right there, and they're going, there's no way they're going to buy into this. There's just no way. And there's an amazing passage in Scripture. And I love this scene. And you remember it was Jesus was picking his disciples. And you remember the ragtag group he picked, right, of disciples. And Matthew was one of those. And he was a tax collector. And in the Jewish world, he was the scum of the earth because he was, you know, basically padding his pockets to his benefit. On it, you know, taking from his fellow Jews. So he was the, you know, essence of a jerk. But say that mildly. And Matthew, and so Jesus calls Matthew, go figure. Hey, Matthew, come follow me. Sure thing, Jesus, this is awesome. Hey, but you want to come over and hang out for a while? Because you seem like a really cool guy. Come over to my place, chat with some of my friends. Well, who was there with Matthew? Who do you think his friends were? Fellow scumbags, fellow jerks, fellow whatever, fellow sinners. I mean, that's how they're labeled in Scripture. And you're thinking to yourself, and Matthew, you know, he's excited because he met Jesus. He thinks he's pretty cool. So, Jesus, what's he do? He says, sure thing, I'll go over there. Hang out. And he's hanging out. He's spending time with these guys. Now, in our minds, you think about it, the Jewish leaders are looking at this. Why are you associating with these scumbags? And they're probably thinking, there's no way that you can't, they're gone. They're not even worth your time. They're the lowest of the low in our community, and I can't believe you would even associate with them. There's just no way. What did Jesus do? Just hung out. Made himself available. What's fascinating in this passage, you don't read a single conversion. You don't read a single, like, Jesus invited him to the synagogue to hear a talk. You don't hear him, you know, hey, I'm going to have this evangelistic crusade down the road. You guys want to come? You know, maybe they did. I'm not trying to make light of those things. But what I'm just saying is, just simple as being accessible and being there and connecting with those people that we even think we just kind of write them off. But at the end of the day, guess what? Never write anybody off. Everybody needs this message. Everybody does. Everybody. And whether they're putting up the walls or not. In fact, I had a student who reached out to me the other day. I was telling Cheyenne about it. She said, hey, thanks for just really allowing me to share kind of about my religious views. And she's very anti-religion, very vocal about it in her forums. She says, most of my professors don't like what I have to say when I talk about religion. But you've been really open to allow me to talk. And I've been sharing some resources with her just to kind of give her kind of, I try to give her the other side of the coin a little bit on some of these things that she's pretty about. And she's very smart, very articulate, really good student, gives some really good points. I could have responded how? Push back, and I could have given her a pretty well-informed, thoughtful, directest response saying, well, you're dead wrong. This is how to better look at it. Which in part, I probably could have made a strong argument. But I listen. I listen. She would have never written me that email and said, hey, thanks for doing that. In fact, she would have probably backed off more and become more entrenched because I pushed back on her and said, no, you're wrong. I'm right. Listen to me because I'm the professor. I'm more knowledgeable about this subject. Let me tell you how it is. She would have just kept further and further and further away. She's one of those there's no way people out there. She's checked out. She's already decided. That fact is she now, I have given her, I've opened the door. I've made the gospel accessible to her. Not because of me, because of my approach, because I allowed her to see the other side, and I'm not constantly trying to challenge. Jesus wasn't sitting there debating with these guys in Matthew's friend group. What did he say to them? Well, he said to the Pharisees, these guys know, they know they're not probably doing things quite right. And I'm just going to hang out and I'm going to give them opportunity. I'm going to be accessible to them so they can some point change their heart and lives and follow me. But we have to be accessible. We have to be able to build that bridge too. If we're pushing back, we're pointing fingers, we're yelling at people, we're telling them wrong, that will do nothing for the gospel. Nothing. It'll just slam doors shut. People will run away as fast as they can, and that's all they have seen the church do. I mean, that's not obviously what all the church does. We know that. But that's their perception. I hear it over and over and over again. Quit being pushy. Quit telling people what to do. Quit telling people how to think and believe and what to do and how to act. That's all they see. But they don't see the reverse of really what the heart of the gospel message is. It's not about pointing fingers and moralizing and telling people what to do. It's about changing their heart and lives to follow a God and a person who could give them life, who give them a firm grounding in truth. I love that verse that we had for this week. Right? That truth, that life, and that truth that Jesus gives us. Everyone needs that anchor. That's accessible. But we have to change how we do that. It is so incredibly imperative is to change how we do that. We have to change our mindset. All right. So application here. Don't let fear dictate how you go out. Do this. Don't let it dictate it. The fear is real. I feel it. This is just as hard for me as it is hard for you, to be honest with you. It's really scary to get out there sometimes and share. Can be. But I found that second part is just learning to be a friend, even when somebody might seem unreachable. Just be a friend. Connect. Be accessible. It's just so key. All right. To wrap this up, how are we doing? Oh my gosh, I'm over on time. We'll speed it up here. The fact is, we have to change our mindset. We can't be led by fear. We can't be led by anxiety of, you know, or thinking nobody can, you know, connect with this. We really just have to understand that the bottom line, if we're telling the world this is something that we are called to do, it's called who we're called to be. It's a natural part of life. It should be joy-giving. It shouldn't be a dread. And here's the thing, and this last, the focus point is just kind of short and sweet here. But someone shared with you, so your goal should be to share with others. Did somebody share with you? Did some of you have a divine vision of Jesus come down? Maybe that happens because there's a lot of testimonies of that. That's really cool when you hear that. That's a real thing. But did somebody tell you? Probably 99% of us in here. Somebody said something about this and said, hey, come meet this Jesus friend of mine. He's pretty cool. He'll give you a new heart. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll give you something to ground your life in. That's not, the world is so wavering and out of control, but he'll give you a foundation in which to rest. Why would we not be willing? Somebody did it for you. We should be doing it for others. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. God, I just pray my heart really goes out to just the fact that we know when we think about this idea of just telling the world, telling the people around us, telling it's scary, it's intimidating, but you want to change that mindset. You want us to know it shouldn't be scary. It shouldn't be intimidating. Just see something, it's just a normal part of our lives. And even though there are times where we're a little afraid to speak up, that we can know, God, that your life-changing message can really speak to them, speak to the people around us. We have to believe that in our heart of hearts. And so key in doing this is, how are we doing it? How are we doing it? Understanding what that is. And at the end of the day, somebody told us, so our job is to go out and tell others. And so let us keep this in mind as we wrap things up this morning. As we begin to go tell the world, let that be ingrained in the fact that we just simply are just sharing our story. And how amazing that would be to see those around us come to know you, even the ones we would never expect. So God, we just pray for your spirit to move. I pray for just that opportunities. I pray we wouldn't wait to get started, 6 weeks from now, but even tomorrow, opportunities would come up to speak and share and encourage and love on somebody, whether it be a prayer or just a little word of wisdom or maybe something going on in their life. They're just a small open door to begin to share the gospel, to share Jesus. And I pray as we go through and even beyond this series, we begin to see even the impact of that, whether it be people coming to church or stories of people sharing testimonies. Oh yeah, I talked to such and such and they came to know the Lord, or they began to hear me out when I was talking about my faith. God, I just look forward to that, and I pray for many of those in our lives, Lord. God, we're just thankful for your word. Thank you for who you are, that you've empowered us and equipped us and you made us all ministers and that we can all do it. Just show us how to do it right in this culture, in this time, in this place, for this generation, Lord. In your name, amen.